Last week, we began talking about how to appropriate God's promises, and I was giving you 7 practical steps. Now, I'm not going to go and re-preach last week's message, so I would encourage you to get the tape if you were playing hooky last week for some reason or another. Or, you know, some people might have legitimate excuses, but if you weren't here for some reason or another, get the tape, and you'll first learn the first 3 steps. You can also get a copy of the outline if you want one. Just come see me after the service. Don't raise your hands if you want it right now, because I won't remember who you are. So just come see me after the service if you want a copy of the outline. But I will briefly talk about the first 3 steps. First of all, we talked about the fact that God has bound himself to his promises. He has made a covenant agreement, and the fact that he cannot lie, the fact that he cannot go back on something that he said, when God made a statement, when he made a promise to you, he had committed himself to keeping it. He obligated himself. Now, how many of you know that God is all wise? How many of you know he's omniscient? So God is not like us. He doesn't make a promise and then say, oops, I don't know why I told them I would do that. Man, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this one. No, God, when he makes a promise, he already thought it through what he was going to do in the first place. And it pleases him to do the very thing that he promised to do. So now that we discovered that God does make promises and delights in keeping those promises, we decided, now how do we appropriate those promises? So the first step we saw was that we search the scriptures and find the promises that we need. That's the very first step. We looked at Acts 17 and we saw that the Bereans were noble people who actually searched the scriptures. You know, I did a little bit of homework for you, and within your bulletins you will find a sheet that has a number of God's promises. And we also discovered that one man, I don't know how accurate it is because I haven't done it myself, but one man, after his 27th reading of the Bible, found out that there were 7,249 promises that God has made to man. That's a lot of promises to claim. We also saw in step 2 that we are to take the promises and make them personal. You know, we don't read the promises like some theologians and Bible scholars do and say, well, that was meant only for, say, 3 John 2, verse 2 is for an example. It talks about how John wished above all things that Gaius would prosper and be in good health, even as his soul prospers. A lot of people discourage people from claiming that as a promise, saying that was meant for Gaius only. No, that is a personal promise to you and I. God delights in you having good health and prosperity. We're not just talking about money, cars, boats, and houses and stuff like that. Though God doesn't mind you having those things and will bless you with those things. But prosperity means success. God wants you to have prosperity in every area. He wants you to have prosperity in mind, soul, and spirit, and body. See, there are millionaires and billionaires out there that are not prospering the way God would have them to prosper. They have finances, but some of them will trade every penny that they got to have the peace of God that is available to many of you. I would rather live in poverty and go on my way to heaven and have God's peace than to have billions of dollars and on my way to hell and can't even enjoy the money that I have. But thank God I don't have to choose between the two. I can have both God's blessings financially and his prosperity in my life as far as peace and tranquility is concerned. So you can make God's promises personal to you. God says, I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me. Yeah. And see, you don't have to say, well, that was just a promise to the ancient Israel. No, that is a promise to you, glory to God. Claim it. The third thing we learned was, in step 3, Take time to meditate on the promises and get them into you. See, a lot of people skip this step. They skip right over that step. They say, oh, God said it. God, you said it. I want it. And then when they don't get it, they get mad at God and say, you're a liar. How dare you? Now, some of people won't just straight out say that, but their actions make it look like God's a liar. They stop coming to church. They won't receive the bishop's phone calls. They avoid the saints. All because they feel that God did them wrong. No, you missed a step. You did not take the time to meditate on God's word, to get it inside you and get a revelation of that thing. You see, faith comes as you meditate, as you chew on it, as you allow it to revolve around and around in your mind and in your spirit. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now we'll go on to step four. Now that I've given you a brief synopsis, if you want more detail on those three, then get the tape. Praise God. Step four, bring the promise before God in prayer, believing that you will receive the thing that you asked for. After you have meditated on the promise, see, don't go to God straight. You know, when you find the promise of God, don't go to him straight away and start claiming it. I'm not telling you not to pray either. But what I'm telling you to do is spend some time. You may have to spend a couple of days. You may have to spend a couple of weeks. But spend some time meditating on the promise and getting it in you before you take the thing to God in prayer and say, God, this is what you said. You see, because when you after you meditated on it, then you will have the confidence. The Holy Spirit will have done something inside of you, and that promise will be so engrafted in you that when you go before God, there will not be a doubt in your mind that God will give you the very thing that you have asked for. There won't be a smidgen of a doubt in your mind. You see, you can't go. See, that's the problem with many of us. We go to God's word, we find the promise, then we go before God in prayer without doing the meditation part. And then we go to him really doubting, hoping, wondering, is he really going to do what his word says? And you see, James tells us, let not that man think that he will receive anything from the Lord. So meditate on it, get it engrafted in you, and then, after that, go before God, and then you can boldly stand before him and say, Father, I thank you that your word says, hallelujah. And whatever it is it says, you can know you are granted that very thing the moment you have prayed. Praise the Lord. Let's look at, this one step right here, I could take the whole time for teaching on this one. Oh, praise Jesus. Let's look at 2 Samuel. I love this prayer of David. This prayer constantly inspires me whenever I'm going through some things. I say, man, David was a faith man. He did not give up. He didn't quit. Let's begin at verse 24. You can read the whole chapter. I would encourage reading the whole chapter. I can't read you the whole thing. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let's begin at verse 24. It says, for thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forevermore, and thou, Lord, art become their God. Now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning the house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said. And let thy name, verse 26, let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. Verse 26 is important because David's concern was not for his own well-being or selfishness. His concern was primarily for the glory of God. That's his motive for claiming God's promise. But you look at what David said. David went to God. Now, he went in reverence, but he went in boldness. And he said, now, Lord, concerning the word that you have given me, do as thou hast said. I don't know how many of you are familiar with church history and have heard the name Martin Luther. Anybody know the name Martin Luther? Martin Luther is the reason why many of you are not Catholic right now. Amen. He brought about the whole world, all so-called Christians were under the Catholic regime. And they couldn't have a Bible. Everybody had to read, had to have the priest read it to them in Latin. Ain't you glad that God has given you a Bible in English? Amen. Well, you can thank many reformers before and after Martin Luther, but he was one of the most prominent ones. Martin Luther was, he's known for the Reformation, but also this man was a great prayer warrior. I remember reading something about him one time that just astounded me. One time, one of his friends was very sick, near the point of death. The man was dying. And Martin Luther prayed and prayed, and Martin Luther brought before God every promise of answered prayer. And he said, Lord, if you expect me to ever believe you again and to believe your word again, then you will do this thing for me. The man got completely and totally healed and outlived Martin Luther. Carried on Luther's work after Martin Luther went home. But that is boldness before God. I told you last week how I had to stand for my daughter Trisha when she was real sick, and how the devil tried to take her out, and how I stood before God with his word. I took Psalm 91 and I told God, and I said, God, you said that the sickness would not come near my dwelling. How I took Exodus chapter 23 verse 25 and said, Lord, you said that if I serve you, you will bless my bread and my water and take sickness away from the midst of me. And how I told the devil, devil, can't you read this? Uh-huh. This says that you have to flee. And I tell you what, she's here today. Amen. Amen. We got to straighten her out a little bit though, but praise the Lord. If we can believe God to deliver her from sickness, we can believe him for all the other stuff. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. And the same thing happened for my daughter Terry and other members of my family. I could give you testimony after testimony of how God brought healing in our home when we were sick. Now, knowing God's promises does not guarantee you will never be attacked. It doesn't guarantee that you won't suffer. But I tell you what, knowing what God says will cause you to triumph over sickness. It will cause you to triumph over suffering. It will cause you to triumph over everything that the devil would launch at you. Praise the name of Jesus. It's not prevention, but it's triumph. It's victory over circumstances. As long as you're in this world, I want you to know that Satan is the prince of this world. He is the ruler of this world. But glory to God, God has seated you in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You are enthroned with Christ, and you have authority over the devil, and he's under your feet. Hallelujah. All you have to do is know what God's word says and take it at him. And you bring these promises before God in prayer. Turn with me to Genesis 32. Genesis 32, begin at verse 11. Now this is Jacob, the man who later on became Israel. And the word Israel means a prince with God. You know, you and I heard Charles Spurgeon say this, so I can't take this as original from me, but Charles Spurgeon said that you and I can become princes with God too. We can go before God and prevail with God. Amen. Amen. And God delights in that. He wants a relationship with you. You know that? God wants to have reciprocal relationships with his people. Now, my wife doesn't like me using those big words, so let me explain it. You know, I just want to sound intelligent. That's why I like to use these words, you know. But my wife got on my case last night, told me, don't use big words. So, the word reciprocal means a give and take relationship. That's all that means. God wants to have a give and take. He wants to talk to you. He wants dialogue with you. He wants to have a good time with you. Anybody who's a parent here knows what it's like to talk to their children. You don't want your children ignoring you, especially when you want to do good things for them. Well, God wants the same thing. So prayer is not all about just claiming promises, but we should never, ever dismiss that part of it, because it's a very important part of it. Part of prayer is claiming the promises of God. And Jacob began to pray a promise that God had given to him some years before. In verse 11, he says his brother Esau was after him. If you know the story, you know, Jacob basically messed Esau up, man. I mean, he did the brother wrong, you know. But, and so Esau was ready to come after him. He wanted to get vengeance. And Jacob knew, man, I messed him over. You know, the only person who can deliver me out of this mess is God. So he says in verse 11, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou said, say thou said, and thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Basically, what Jacob was saying was, Lord, in order to fulfill this promise, you got to deliver me from that man's hand. If he kills me, then you can forget it. So he stood on God's word. He took the promise before God and said, you said, thou said. Now, he didn't have a Bible like we do, but now we can say, God, you said. I thank you for saying it. I believe you for it. See, prayer is agreement with God's word.
Yes.
You are, when you go before God and you take his word before him, you are saying, Lord, I agree with your word. You see, that's what confession is all about. When we talk about, say, for instance, you sometimes hear us say the word positive confession. A positive, you know, sometimes we differentiate that from a negative confession. You know, there's two types of negative confessions. The negative confession is one that's necessary, which is a confession of your sins before God. See, that's kind of a negative confession in a sense, because you are having to confess something negative. You are saying, God, I sinned. And I agree with you that what I did was wrong. Well, I agree with you that what I did was against your holiness. 1 John 1:9 talks about that type of confession. But that confession is made not in the air, but it's made before God. And sometimes you have to make that confession before men. So basically, confession, as far as sin is concerned, is, God, I agree with you and your word that what I did was wrong. But then there's also the positive side of confession, in which I take God's word before him and say, Father, I agree that your word is true. I agree that you are able to make this thing happen in my life. Father God, I believe your word and I agree with it. Amen. Amen. That's coming into agreement with God's word and speaking it out. You're acknowledging his word is true. And you know that you won't be denied. You're going to always get a yes. Pastor Vanessa read to us the scripture last week, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. I really like the way the NIV puts it. It says that all of God's promises are yes, and the amen is affirmed by us. Or is spoken by us. You know, when you say amen, that's not just a religious, nice little religious word. You are saying, when you say amen, that's a statement of faith that says, and so be it. Or let it be done. You are saying, I agree with what I prayed. So think about it. If you pray something stupid and say amen, you're saying, God, let it be done. Oh, God, I don't know what's going to happen to me. Oh, I'm dying, Lord. I'm dying. This thing is killing me. In Jesus' name, amen. So let it be done unto thee. I think after that we ought to be changing that some of our prayers, don't you think? Amen. I like what a great man of God, Colin Urquhart. He's, I don't know, many of you probably haven't heard of him. He's a pastor of a large revival church in London, England, the United Kingdom. And he wrote a statement. I looked it up. I was just happened just breezing through his book last night, and I saw, hey, I gotta write this down. It says, pray according to the word of God. God always honors his word. He cannot break it. The whole universe would collapse if God went back on his word. For he not only created by speaking his word, he sustains his creation by his word. You know, Hebrews tells us that the world is sustained by the word of his power. So you think about it. If he's sustaining the world by the word of his power, and he was to go back on his word, guess what? We can forget it. So you can have that much confidence in the word of God. He cannot go back on his word. So when you pray according to God's word, you can be sure you are praying according to his will and purpose. Amen. You don't have to worry about manipulating God. Like I told you earlier, when God spoke it, he had already thought it through. He already knew the consequences of giving you that promise. And he endeavored to keep it. God has missed so many precious promises that we have failed to claim. It breaks his heart that we do that. But you can claim God's promises through prayer. Amen. Amen. I better get going because I'm running out of time. All right. Step five. Step five, I might have mixed up that slide, but that's all right. Find step five for me, Sister Hope. Amen. I told Sister Hope they were in order, so forgive me if I put them out of order. But step five is fulfill the conditions of each promise. Fulfill the conditions of each promise. Now you can put that other slide back on. Hey, you know, we got to do these things right. Now, I just was just decided to go through the Bible, and I saw, you know, I wanted to give you some examples of fulfilling the conditions of God's promises. Because many times, we like to claim promises from God, and we did not yet meet the conditions. You know, for example, some of us love to claim Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. And then when Elder Eddie and Elder Clara come up here and tell you that we need to give to the man of God, we need to do what we call that, the partnership initiative, so that we can be a blessing to the man of God, you say, well, you say in your heart, again, another year, forget that. I need to buy me a new 27-inch screen TV this year. Being a blessing to the man of God, I'll be a blessing to him next year. Well, I want you to know that if you can't be a blessing to the man of God, then you're not meeting the conditions of Philippians 4:19, because Philippians verses 15 through 18 talks about how they were a blessing through the Apostle Paul and to his ministry. That's the condition of claiming verse 19. So you have to meet the conditions before you can claim the promise. If God is not supplying all your needs, then you might need to look at verses 15 through 18 and see, have I met God's conditions? 2 Chronicles 7:14 has, you know, there's a lot of God's promises, I just selected a few that have the word if in them. I looked that up in my dictionary, and it said that if is a possibility, condition, or stipulation. So, for instance, God says that he will hear from heaven and forgive our sins and heal our land. But he said, if. The first thing you got to do is do the if. If my people, which are called by not my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, it's only then. Now here's a promise that is personal to me, which is in Isaiah 18:20. He says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. You know God likes to reason with us. He likes to have a talk with us. He likes to discuss things with us. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. How many of you know God wants you to have his best? He wants to give you the best. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, verse 19 is especially significant to me because last year I was really going through some things. And it had a lot to do with my lack of desire to continue in the ministry. I did not want to turn away from God. I love the Lord. He's done too much for me to want to backslide. He's done too much for me to want to go back out into sin. But I didn't want to do any more preaching. I didn't want to be in leadership anymore. I really wanted to resign so badly. I just knew Bishop wasn't going to let me, though. But I really wanted, I was going through so hard last year. I wanted to quit so bad. And whenever Bishop would ask me to preach, and normally when Bishop asked me to preach, my only question would be, when? Glory to God! Can I have 3 weeks? But that time when he asked me to preach, oh man, I fought it so hard, I didn't want to do it. And I figured, well, I'm going to be obedient though. Yeah. I love the Lord and I have to be obedient. Thank you. 2 Chronicles 7:14. I'm sorry, that was wrong. 7:14, not 17:4. Sorry about that. Amen. But as I was saying, I was obedient to the Lord. I did what he wanted me to do because I knew I had to be obedient. But the Lord began to tell me, he said, you know, you aren't willing. You're doing it because you know you're supposed to do it, but you're not doing it with joy. You're not doing it with willingness. And I said, but Lord, I'm like y'all. I do the same thing. I make up excuses. Lord, you know what's going on in my life. Lord, everything seems like things that, you know, the job and, you know. The Lord don't want to hear all that. He ain't say nothing. He said, you aren't willing. That's all he kept saying. So, I had to get myself willing. But I tell you what, when I got willing, I got free. Amen. Praise Jesus. I tell you what, Bishop can tell me I can preach the next 6 weeks, and you know what? I will be preaching. Hallelujah. That'll be a dream come true. All right. Next slide. But these are conditions that we have to meet. So there's some other ifs. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you got to have the word of God abiding in you. Then you can ask what you want. If you have a faith as a grain of mustard seed, then you can speak to sycamore trees and tell them to be uprooted and cast into the sea. If you have faith and doubt not, you can do the same thing Jesus did to the fig tree in Matthew chapter 21. But those ifs tell you the conditions. You can't get the promise until you meet the ifs. Next slide. Amen. This slide, I want, since most of y'all played hooky when Bishop wanted me to do the purpose-driven life on servanthood, I thought I'd bring to your attention some promises concerning service. See, there's certain promises you can't claim unless you are actually serving the Lord. You know, God wants to take away sickness from the midst of you. He wants to bless your food and your water, but you got to be serving him. That's the condition. You got to serve him. Many of you pray over your food and you ain't even serving him. I mean, you know, I remember when I was a kid, my mom taught us, we used to pray, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food. Amen. Well, I still got sick. And some of the food I was eating was making me sick. Some of them chitlins. Oh, my goodness. End up getting an ulcer. 12 years old with an ulcer. Lord Jesus. But anyway, I had to learn later on in my life that if I wanted God's blessing, I needed to be serving him. We got another one. No weapon that is formed against us shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against us in judgment, we can condemn. See, we can stand against anything. I'm not, you know, as Bishop told us, we don't go out and, you know, try to act bad in front of people and try to start any trouble. But if trouble comes our way, if somebody comes to you with a knife or a gun or whatever, you can say, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Praise the Lord. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. That's your heritage if you're a servant of the Lord. The condition, you got to be a servant of the Lord. Okay, even right here in Providence, my life has been in danger a couple of times. Bishop can tell you about the times when he was in Ghana and how his life has been in danger. I'm sure some of you got testimonies of how somebody has endangered your life, had pulled out a weapon on you or whatever, but yet, because you were a servant of the Lord, hallelujah, God kept you and protected you, glory to Jesus. Amen. Had a knife pulled out on me right here in this building, but God protected me. Amen. Glory to God. God is good. So, fulfill the conditions of God's promises. All right. Let's go to step 6. Step 6. Give God praise before you see the answer manifested. Give God praise, I said, before you see the answer manifested. In other words, it's easy to praise God after you see something happen, ain't it? Oh, you know, some of us, you know, we just get a shout, you know, because God is merciful. He is merciful, and often, even when we have failed to stand on his word, he has done some things for us. I guarantee you it's because somebody else has been praying for you, though. I guarantee you that it's because the saints of God have been on their knees at the altar for you when you weren't even coming here. And then you come into church a couple of Sundays later, shouting and dancing. Oh, glory to God, I got a testimony, Bishop. Oh, let me give a testimony. Oh, glory to God. 2 weeks later, we don't see you again. Some of you saints drive me to drink. Those of you who are listening to the tape, I'm talking about water. I don't drink alcohol, okay? No, didn't even do it before I was saved, so you imagine I'm gonna live the right life after I'm saved. Amen. All right. But let's look at a couple of scriptures. Let's look at Romans chapter 4. This is one of my favorite passages. I got so many favorite passages of scripture. Bishop said you can tell. I just love God's word. Romans chapter 4. Are you getting anything out of this? Praise Jesus. I'm so glad you are, because I could be at the marriage seminar. All right. Romans chapter 4. It says, and it's talking about Abraham. Let's begin at verse 17. This is God's promise to Abraham. He said, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, and called those things which be not as though they were. Let me tell you something about this passage. Do you know that God speaks in present tense, even if the thing has not actually happened yet? When God came to Gideon, Gideon was acting like a serious coward. And he said, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. And all Gideon was doing was acting like a coward. But Lord, what about, where are the weakest clan in the whole Israel? And what happened to all the miracles that our father spoke of? Blah, blah, blah. You know, God didn't even acknowledge any of that. He said, go thou in thy might, thy mighty man. God speaks faith, you know. God said, God spoke to him and spoke in present tense, even though he wasn't acting like it. Do you know that God sees you as more than an ambassador? Even though you ain't out witnessing, he still says you're his ambassador. Do you know that even in your defeated state, God sees you as more than a conqueror? And now let me tell you a secret of Abraham. See, his name began as Abram. His wife's name was Sarai. But then God says, I'm going to name you Abraham, because, and that word means father of many nations, and her name will become Sarah, meaning mother of many nations. Abraham did not continue to go around calling himself Abram. He acknowledged what the word of God to him was, and he began to call himself by that word even before he had a child. Even before there was an Isaac, he began to say, my name is father of many nations. Now, I'm pretty sure a few people laughed at him. Hey, what's your name? Abraham. You're right. Ain't even got a kid yet. Had one. His wife sent them away with the woman. And he gonna call himself a father of many nations? You're right. Well, they gonna laugh at you too. When you go around it in your poverty and say, the Bible says that I can be in health and prosper even as my soul prospers. Glory to God. Since I have paid my tithes and given my offerings, my God will open the windows of heaven and pour me out a blessing that I shall not have room enough to receive it. When you go around saying that, people are going to probably laugh at you and say, yeah, well, will I believe it when I see it? Well, that's all right. Let them laugh, because when they see it, they'll be running here too, asking, what must I do to be saved? Hallelujah. So you begin to do what Abraham did. Begin to say, state who you are in Christ Jesus. Say what the word of God says about you. Glory to God. And begin to worship him over it. Worship him. I heard, as I was upstairs preparing for the service, I heard Elder Clara down here today exclaiming the names of God, exclaiming the things God was doing. She began to praise and worship God through his names, talking about who he is, what he has done, and what he is doing. That's one of the ways you praise God. That's one of the ways you worship him. Begin to declare what he has done, even if you don't see it. Faith is not sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. Faith is based on the knowledge of what the word of God says. And that's what we begin to praise God for. Mark chapter 11, verse 24 tells us that when we pray, believe, and the literal Greek translation says, believe that you have received those things, then you shall have them. Yes, yes. You don't believe that you receive them after you get them. You believe that you receive them the moment you go to God in prayer, asking him for it. You have confidence already that he has already said yes. He has already said that my promises are yes and amen in my son, Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You acknowledge his yes and you say, well, then that means I got that thing.
Yes.
I don't see it yet. I begin to declare it. Now, that's not denial, folks.
No.
For instance, if I'm sick and I'm saying by his stripes I'm healed, I'm not denying that I'm sick. You know, some people have taken that too far. I don't go around saying, when you ask me, are you sick? I don't say, oh, no. No, I will tell you the situation. Oh, yeah, I'm hurting right now. I'm feeling bad. But you know what?
By his stripes,
I'm healed.
Yes.
Hallelujah. He took away my sicknesses. He carried my infirmities.
Yes.
I acknowledge that. That has more authority than the sicknesses in my body. Glory to God. There's two sets of truth. There's situational truth, and then there's God's truth. God's truth overrides situational truth. Praise the name of Jesus. You begin to praise God for what his word says. Let's read on in verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. He went by what was spoken to him, the word of God. And verse 19 says, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. So you got to stop considering your circumstances. You got to stop taking those things into consideration. You got to consider instead what the word of God says about your circumstances. Glory to God. It says, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. Say this with me, giving glory to God. Say that with me. Say, giving glory to God. Abraham began to glorify God even before there was an Isaac. He began to worship the Lord. He began to thank the Lord. He began to declare the things of God. He began to say, Father, I thank you. Jehovah, I thank you for making me a father of many nations. I thank you for making Sarah a mother of many nations. He began to give glory to God. You can glorify God in your situation. You can glorify God in your circumstances. Oh, hallelujah. You see, when we tell you to stand up and worship the Lord, when we tell you to stand up and praise him, we're not trying to see how much authority we can exert over you. I don't care. I don't care about telling you what to do. I don't have no joy out of saying, let me see if I can make him stand up. Stand up and worship the Lord. Let me see how much power I have. I don't care about that. I'm trying to help you out. Bishop is trying to help you out. Pastor Vanessa is trying to help you out. The elders, Elder Claire and Elder Eddie and Elder Smith, they're trying to help you out when they tell you to do these things. We're not trying to exert authority over you. Let me tell you something. I have enough trouble exerting authority over me. I got enough problems making myself do the right thing. I ain't got time to be trying to find out if you're doing the right thing or not, okay? I'm going to give you the word of God. It's up to you whether you obey it or not. But when we tell you to stand up and worship the Lord, we're trying to help you. So when you stand up and worship him, God can begin to work in your life and work in your situation, glory to Jesus. So the next time the worship team comes up here, the next time they tell you to stand up, the next time they tell you to clap, the next time they tell you to praise the Lord, the next time they tell you to do this or do that, listen and do it. The next time one of the ministers come up, our bishop or our pastor or Pastor Vanessa, when they tell you, they exhort you to worship him, do it. Oh, I'm going through right now. I don't feel like it. Then that's our best time to do it. We have to, Hebrews chapter 13 tells us to render unto him a sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips. It's a sacrifice sometimes because many times you just don't feel like it. I tell you, there's plenty of times I have not felt like it. Oh, glory to God. Even last week when I was supposed to preach, I did not feel like getting up and praising him. You know what I did? I got up and praised him. I said, glory to God, shame the devil. Oh, the best time to praise the Lord is when you're going through. If you know God's word, you know his promises. Yeah. And see, that's the shame for me, is if I, knowing what I know, knowing this book, knowing the promises of God, and I dare not get up and praise him, then shame on me. But the same for you, if you have opportunity. You have 66 books of a Bible. Almost everybody's got a Bible in their home. And if you ain't got one, we can get you one. This is America, where we are allowed to have Bibles, where they can't take it away like they do in other countries. Oh my God, and you got all these promises, and you don't dare try to find out what God says, and you won't stand up and worship him and praise him, but you allow the devil to knock you upside your head. Shame on you. Oh Jesus. Saints, I love you, but it really is no excuse. It just ain't no excuse. There's no excuse for me. There's no excuse for you. I don't mean to be hard. You know, I said some tough things last week too, and I began to ask Pastor Vanessa, was I too hard? You know, she told me no. But you know, I still felt a little bad. I said, man, was I that? You know, but I didn't plan on saying some of the things I said. And the Holy Spirit dealt with me later and said, if I tell you to say it, I want you to. But sometimes in my carefulness, I hold back on some things. And so sometimes God has to make it come out of me. So if I'm a little tough, then the bishop can straighten it out later. But right now, thank you, Bishop. But as Bishop said, the truth is the truth. I am not here up here trying to hurt your feelings, but you got to stop playing around. You got to stop being childish. You got to stop being immature. You got to get into God's word and let God's word get into you. You got to start worshiping him. You got to start praising him. You got to start believing the Lord. Stop letting your circumstances have authority over you. You start taking authority over them circumstances. Glory to God. We've just gone through the purpose-driven life. You have a purpose. God has given you a purpose. He has decreed that purpose for your life. But it's up to you to fulfill that purpose. And if you're not going to do what God says, then you can forget it. You'll die. You may go to heaven. But God says, I had a purpose for you, and you didn't meet it. I tell you what, like I told you last week, I don't want second best. I want the best that God has right now in the earth. And when I get to heaven, I want rewards too. Because in heaven, that's where eternity is.
That's right.
Oh my goodness. I don't want to be blessed down here and then get to heaven and y'all got more than I got. And having to deal with an eternity of fighting jealousy. Well, this is the 10,000th year and I'm still seeing Eddie with a bigger mansion than me. It ain't fair. I can't sin in jealousy in heaven.
You're stuck with it.
Whatever you did on earth, you are stuck with that thing. So I would rather have God's blessings here on earth and in heaven, which means when I find out what his promises have for me, then it enables me and empowers me to do the work of God here on the earth. Praise the Lord. Amen. Whenever I'm depressed, down, beaten up by the devil, I can't do anything for the Lord. And I'm missing out on rewards. I'm missing out on things I could have for eternity. I might make it to heaven, but I don't want to just make it into heaven. Amen. As Bishop always says, I want to take a number of people with me.
Yes, yes.
Amen. I want people to point to, when they're talking to Jesus, I want to say, hey, that's the man that was praying for me over there 10,000 years ago. Hey, I've been wanting to meet you for about 1,000 years now. You know? Praise our Lord. I'm assuming there's going to be a lot of folks in heaven. So, step 7. Let's go to our last step. Step 7. This is very, very, very important. And it grounds almost everything we talked about. Stand your ground and do not give up. When you have a promise from God, stand your ground and do not give up. This is the most vital step because this is where people miss it the most. They give up too easily. America, we are some easily quitting saints, ain't we? We just quit so easy. You know, the problem is our luxury microwave age. Even the most poverty-stricken people have a TV in their house. Most people who claim to be in poverty have electricity in their house. American poverty does not compare to what many countries have. But I tell you what, some of these people that ain't got no lights in their house, ain't got the luxuries we have, some of them got way more faith than some of us. I was hearing about a person in one poor country and in the church. You know, they didn't have money to buy a light bulb. The light bulb burnt out. So they prayed and said, God, fix this light bulb. Put the thing back in. The light bulb worked again. Oh, man. They may not have the airplanes and stuff that God has blessed us with, but they have faith.
Yes.
Praise the name of Jesus. Don't ever say that just because they're going through certain things in their countries that they don't have faith. Many of these pastors go to jail for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's their proud testimony. When they come out of jail, one of the things they do is stand up and say, I suffered in jail for 10 years for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I had my hand cut off for the gospel of Jesus Christ. These people don't give up. But you and I, sometimes we give up just because God didn't do it in a week. He didn't do it the moment we pray. Well, Lord, I ask you to provide me with this money in Jesus' name. 10 minutes later, well, nothing came in the mailbox yet. I knew this stuff Troy was teaching don't work. I ain't going back to that church no more. That's a shame. We need to stand on God's word till we see the thing come through. I tell you what, I would rather die believing than to live quitting.
That's good.
Winners never quit, and quitters never win.
That's good.
I would rather continue believing God till my dying day than to ever say, well, this don't work. Glory to God. It says also Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they should always to pray and not turn coward, faint, lose heart, and give up. Do you know that God considers the quitter a coward? A coward. Now, Sister Joyce read this scripture earlier. I want to read it to you from the Message paraphrase. The Message is a paraphrase. It's not necessarily a translation, but I like the way he paraphrases certain things. He says, don't drag your feet. Be like those who stay the course with committed faith and then get everything promised to them. When God made his promise to Abraham, he backed it to the hip, putting his own reputation on the line. He said, I promise that I'll bless you with everything I have. Bless and bless and bless. Abraham stuck it out and got everything that had been promised to him.
Amen.
Abraham stuck it out and got everything that had been promised to him. You got to stick it out, saint. No matter what you're going through. Some of you who have stuck it out, I enjoy hearing the testimonies. There's people in here who didn't know where their next meal was going to come from, didn't know how they were going to get any heat in their house. But you stuck it out. You stuck it out. You continue coming. You continue. You cried, and it's all right. We ought to cry, and we're going to cry with you. Come on in and cry. But don't give up. Come on in and cry on our shoulders. We're going to cry with you. We will pray with you. We might rebuke you a little bit, but if you're still feeling like you lost your faith, come back and cry again. But don't quit coming back. Don't quit. Stick it out like Abraham did. Abraham didn't get that child the moment God spoke to him and said, I've made you a father of many nations. Oh, he was already old when God said it to him too. You know what? He got a lot older. before he saw the promise. He got a whole lot older. Oh my goodness, but he didn't quit. He didn't give up. I tell you, I remember, I'm going to close out with this testimony. I remember when I was in Korea, back, I think it was back in 85, and my wife was over in Japan. And God had spoken to, you know, I very seldomly get dreams, visions, stuff like that. I want to see more of them, but I'm not asking God for them. You don't ask God for those things. Let him give them to you. Amen. Amen. He will give them to you when he chooses. But this time, God gave me a vision. He gave me three visions, three nights in a row. And one of the visions, he had me, I won't explain all the visions to you. But one of the visions, the most pertinent one was, he told me he was sending me back to Okinawa. Now, at the time, the assignment that they had given me was to Homestead Air Force Base in Florida. But my wife wanted to stay in Okinawa. But that wasn't the main reason. I knew the Lord wanted me to serve him over there. So after the vision, I went to the people at the military people who give the assignments and stuff. And I said, hey, I want to change my assignment to Okinawa. They said, well, we'll see what we can do. A week later, they called me up and said, oh, hey, you're going to Okinawa. I said, great. Hallelujah. Glory to God. 2 weeks later, they called me up and said, whoops, you can't go to Okinawa. You only got so much time left in the military, and it's too early for you to reenlist, and it's too late for us to do anything, so you're stuck with Florida. I said, but, you know, God gave me this vision. I said, I'm going to believe God. So I went to the associate pastor of our church, and I said, hey, listen, man, God had given me a vision. I'm going to Okinawa. I said, but the Air Force is telling me that I'm going to Florida. Can you pray with me? Well, Brother Troy, sometimes it's the Lord's will for us to do this. I said, I can't talk to him anymore about it. So I called my poor wife and said, honey, you know, the Air Force did this to us, but let's pray. She just said, I said, I can't talk to her no more about it. I said, Brother Troy on his own on this one. Oh, now I ain't gonna lie, there's been times I wavered, boy. I mean, there were times I said, well, this don't seem like this is gonna happen. So I had to run to the library and start looking up, hey, what is Florida like anyway? Trying to see, well, maybe I could get a nice car when I get there, you know, looking at stuff like that. But God would always bring me back to the vision he gave me. He said, I told you what you're going to do. Oh, and it's almost at the end of my assignment in Korea. And just, I re-enlisted. And then God put me in contact with a man. And he told me, just get yourself re-enlisted and I'll take care of it. Well, I got re-enlisted. And this does not normally happen, saints. If you've been in the military, you will know this does not happen. They do not change your assignment at the last minute like that at your request. But I went and put in my request. As a matter of fact, a Christian worked in that office. And I told her what God had told me. And I told her that you see if you can make the assignment. It ain't going to happen, Troy. I'm telling you, it ain't going to happen. Blah, blah, blah. I said, please, just do it. All right, I'll do it for you. But I'm telling you, it ain't going to happen. A week later, she calls me up. Guess what? It happened.
Hallelujah.
I said, yeah, I knew it all along. Hung the phone up. Glory. Glory to God. Well, see, you got to stick it out. You got to stick it out. Amen. You don't give up on God, but you won't be able to do that unless you know exactly what he says. You follow these seven steps. This is not a formula. I'm not saying you can't deviate from this particular formula, but I'm telling you that these seven steps will work for you if you do them right, because they're all based on God's word, and there's a logical order to certain things with God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I'm not saying, well, don't go around saying, okay, I missed step three or anything like that. That's not the purpose of this. The purpose of this is just to give you a practical way of claiming God's promises. Amen. Amen. God bless you. I'm going to turn this over to Bishop.
Hallelujah.